Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we're still in verse 5, which says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And last time we did an overall point that by these sufferings Christ has purchased for us peace and healing. And he went through that over that last point, including how to get an interest in Christ Jesus. And we left off at a larger section on "by his stripes we are healed." And Lord willing, that's what we're going to do in this reading. And I will go ahead and start that now. This section is titled "By his stripes we are healed." And the doctrine is that the healing of our natures, as well as peace and reconciliation with God, is the fruit of Christ's sufferings. Three things are here to be taken notice of. Number one, healing puts us in mind of a disease incurable by human art or any remedies that are in our power. Number two, health implies our recovery out of this disease or our salvation by Christ. And number three, the means of this recovery is by Christ's stripes. So first, number one, for the disease. And point number one, the soul has its diseases as well as the body and may be in a good or ill plight as well as the body. It is in a good plight when it is fit to serve God or enjoy Him. It is in an ill plight or diseased when it is disabled for these ends or purposes. The diseases, therefore, of the soul are those inordinate dispositions by which it is hindered from bringing forth actions agreeable or belonging to the spiritual life. This came to pass by Adam's sin, which, according to the tenor of the first covenant, the covenant of works, is imputed to all those who were naturally propagated from him, they being thereupon deprived of original righteousness, whereby we became blind in our minds, perverse in our hearts, and so sold under sin. Until we be freed by the grace of God, we cannot but act sinfully and daily contract and strengthen evil habits and inclinations. Therefore, the work of conversion is expressed by healing, Isaiah 6, verse 10, and convert and be healed. When these distempers and perverse inclinations of the soul are done away, we are healed. Otherwise, we lie under the power of a blind mind and a hard heart, a guilty conscience and carnal affections, which are as so many deadly wounds and diseases of the soul. Number two, the diseases of the soul are greater than those of the body as being seated in the nobler part, the soul, and so the wound is the more grievous. As a cut in the body is worse than a rent in the clothes, so is a wound in the soul more grievous than a cut in the body. The diseases of the body tend only to the death of the body, which of itself must necessarily die, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and then by the power of God shall certainly rise again. But the diseases of the soul, as they make us unuseful to God for the present, so they tend to eternal destruction and death, both of the body and the soul, forever, Matthew 10:28, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Number three, I assert that sin is the great sickness of the soul. There are two sorts of diseases in the soul. Number one, terrors or spiritual bondage by which the soul is driven from God and cannot think of him or seek after him with any comfort or peace. And this is a sore and evil disease indeed, for the curing of which Christ also came. For it is said, Psalm 147, verse 3, "He hath healed the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." In Luke 4:18, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," which he does by pardon or peace, the former benefit mentioned in this verse. Number two, sins or evil habits and inclinations which disable us from pleasing of God. These are the worst sort of diseases, as being the cause of the other, for terrors entered into the world for sin, or with sin, by sin. When Adam had sinned against God, he was afraid of him and ran to the bushes, Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10. And when sin is taken away, the others cease. Now that sin is the great sickness and wound of the soul, I shall prove by these considerations. First, it is a wasting disease. It brings the soul into a languishing condition and wastes the strength of it. Therefore, our natural estate is described to be an estate without strength. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. That is, without strength to help ourselves out of that misery into which sin had plunged us. Sin has weakened the soul in all the faculties of it, which all may discern and observe in themselves. The mind is weakened, for how acute and discerning soever it be in earthly things, it is stupid and dull. Stupid means like being in a stupor. So you're in a stupor and dull in things spiritually and heavenly, even if you have great discernment in earthly things. We see little of the danger of eternal damnation, or the worth of eternal salvation, or the need of Christ, or the serious preparation for the world to come. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. These things, that is, faith and other graces of the Holy Spirit. And then the memory is weakened. It is true and faithful in retaining what is evil, but slippery and treacherous in what is good. These things we easily let slip, as leaky vessels do the liquor contained in them. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more diligent heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Our will is fixedly inclined to evil and averse to good. Their heart is fully set in them to do evil, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8. The affections are like tinder, apt to catch fire at the spark of every temptation, Proverbs 7:22. He goeth after her straightway. But they are like wet wood as to the entertainment of the heavenly motion, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, sin has made fearful havoc in the soul and destroyed the strength and right constitution of it. The strength of man lies not in the robust, healthy temper of his body. That is a brutish strength, and a bull or an ox exceeds us in that. Nor merely in the strength of natural parts or abilities, for therein many pagans excel many Christians. But it lies in the strength of grace, strength to overcome temptations to sin, to govern our passions and affections, to do the things which God commands. That is strength indeed, the strength of the inward man. See, on the other side, man's proper strength described, Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. On the other side, we see weakness described, Ezekiel 16:30, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. That is a weak heart that lies open to every temptation, that is at the beck of every foolish and hurtful lust. Lust, more generally, usually being just any corrupt desire of the heart. So the heart that is at the beck of every foolish and hurtful lust is pride, sensuality, which also, again, more generally, can just be things that just constantly please the senses. So pride, sensuality, worldliness, carnal fear and sorrow. An imperious heart is a weak heart, and this weakness sin has brought upon us. Secondly, it is a painful disease. It wounds the spirit of man, and a wounded spirit who can bear? Proverbs 18:14. Greatness of mind may support us under a wounded body, but when there is a breach made upon the conscience, what can relieve us then? Take either a tender conscience or a raging stormy conscience for an instance to show what sin is. Ask of Cain and Judas, and they will tell you what horror and anguish is breeded in the soul, what storms and tempests it raises in the mind. Genesis 4:13, my iniquity is greater than I can bear. Their lives, yea, all their comforts, are a burden to them. Nay, ask any man whose heart is well awaked, and he will tell you that the sense of the guilt of sin is more bitter to the soul than the gall of asps, snakes, and that no tortures are comparable to the piercing stings of an accusing conscience. Even holy David could say, Psalm 38:1-3, Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. If this holy man, whose heart was upright with God, did thus complain, what should they do who are nothing else but wounds and putrefied sores from the crown of their head to the sole of their foot? We think a man in a fever is in a miserable condition, who has little rest day or night. But alas, feverish flames are nothing to the scorchings of conscience and the fearful apprehensions of divine wrath. They that are under these are miserable indeed, because the pains of hell do compass them round about, and wherever they go, they carry their own hell along with them. Now he raises an objection, but you will say, they that are most infected with sin feel little of this. How is it then so painful a disease? Answer number one, if they feel it not, the greater is their danger. For stupid diseases, or again, as in it being in a stupor, are the worst and usually most mortal, ones we don't sense. It is an ill crisis and state of soul when men are past feeling. Ephesians 4:19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. These have outgrown their consciences. There is hope of sensible sinners, or for them, if they can sense their sin, their anguish may drive them to the physician and make them inquisitive after a remedy, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? But it is more dangerous when the sins do not terrify, but stupefy. A spiritual lethargy is the common disease that ruins the far greatest part of the world. Answer 2, the soul of a sinner never sits so easy, but that he has his qualms and pangs of conscience, and that sometimes in the midst of jollity, as was the case of Belshazzar, while carousing in the cups of the temple. Certainly they feel enough to show that if they were cured of this disease, it would be a great comfort and felicity to them. Their best pleasures are but stolen waters and bread eaten in secret, poor sneaking delights when they can get conscience asleep. And answer 3, though they feel not their diseases now, they shall hereafter. Oh, what a pain will sin be to them when God awakens them, either in this life by letting a spark of his wrath fall into the conscience, and then they become a terror to themselves, or if not here, yet in hell hereafter, where shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth? That's the end of the secondly point. It's a painful disease. Thirdly, it is a loathsome disease. The pain of sin, which works upon our fear, is first and soonest felt. But the loathsomeness of sin, which works on our shame, requires a quicker and more tender sense. As a man overgrown with noisome boils and sores is first affected with the pain caused by them, and then with the sight and smell of them, So it is with soul distempers. Psalm 38:5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And then verse 7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. The soul abhors and is ashamed of itself when it has anything of tenderness or a lively sense of the purity of God. Solomon tells us that a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame, Proverbs 13, verse 5. How loathsome? He is loathsome to God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, Habakkuk 1:13. Loathsome to good men, who can no more delight in him than a sound man can in the conversation of a leper, Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. Loathsome to indifferent men, for those that can allow sin in themselves, dislike it in others, Titus 3, verse 3, hateful and hating one another. Another's pride, sensuality, again, just living by senses, and worldliness is offensive to us. Though we be proud, sensual, and worldly ourselves, yet it is an offense to ourselves. Therefore, a sinner dares not converse with his own heart, but does what he can to fly from himself, to divert his thoughts from the sight of his own natural face in the glass of the word, as being ashamed of himself and his own ways. Romans 6:21. What fruit had ye then of those things whereof ye are now ashamed? However, it is enough for our purpose, if loathsome to God, Psalm 14:2 and 3, the psalmist tells us, the Lord looked down from heaven. And what did he see here below? They are altogether become filthy and abominable. All their persons, all their actions flowing forth from their corrupt hearts are vile and loathsome in God's sight. When God looked upon his creatures just as they passed his hand, all was very good, Genesis 1:31 in the beginning. But when once they were infected with sin, the case is altered. They are become filthy and abominable, some more, some less gross as to the outbreaking of sin, but they are all odious to God, and we are sensible of it, as appears by our shyness of God and backwardsness to look him in the face. That's the end of thirdly, it is a loathsome disease. Fourthly, it is an infectious and catching disease. Sin comes into the world by propagation rather than imitation, yet imitation and example have a great force upon the soul. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then Isaiah 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Living among such, he had contracted some contagion and taint. It is hard to converse with wicked ones and not to be defiled. Micah 1:9, her wound is incurable, for it is come into Judah. Samaria was desperately sick of provocations, and the taint of that reached to Judah also. Fifthly, it is a mortal disease if we continue in it without repentance, for by sin came death into the world, Romans 5:12, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Not only death temporal, which consists in the separation of the soul from the body, but death spiritual, which consists in an estrangement from God as the author of the life of grace, yea, death eternal, which consists in a separation both of body and soul from the presence of God forever, and is a perpetual living in deadly pain and torment. The second death is set forth by two notions, the worm that never dieth, and the fire that shall never be quenched, Mark 9:44, by which is meant the sting of conscience and the wrath of God. Conscience works on what is past, present, and to come. There is a vexing remembrance of what is past, your past folly and evil choice, past neglects of grace, past mispence of time, past abuse of mercies, past despising of the offering of salvation. Oh, what cutting thoughts will these be to the damned to all eternity? There is a sense of what is present. They have nothing to divert their thoughts from their misery, no company nor sensual comforts, comforts for their senses, but are left to the bitter apprehension of their sad estate. There is also a fear of what is to come, or a fearful looking for of more wrath from God, the fire of the wrath of God, which inflicts pains upon the damned both in body and soul. There is no member or faculty free, but feels the misery of the second death. The agonies of the first death are soon over, but those of the second endure forever. The first death is the more terrible because of this death, which is to succeed it or come after it. In the first death, our struggling is for life, we would not die, but here, for death and destruction, we would not live in the second death. And this is the fruit of sin. And that's the end of the first point for describing the disease itself. Now, point two, secondly, our recovery out of sin and all the effects of it, which is our health. Before the application of the blood of Christ, every man in his natural estate is in no less dangerous a condition than a man that is wounded and bleeding to death. Luke 10:30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Not as if he had any spiritual life at all, but it is spoken in respect to his natural life. So before Christ's blood is applied, every man is dead spiritually and is posting towards eternal death. But when he is regenerated and converted to God, then he is translated from death to life. Therefore, this healing must be considered, number one, as to its nature, number two, with respect to the several periods of this benefit, as to its beginning, progress, and final consummation. Number one, the nature of this cure or health bestowed upon us will be best understood by considering what is in sin. There are in sin four things. He uses Latin words here: culpa, macula, reitus, and poena. Number one, culpa. The fault is the criminal action, which is the foundation of our guilt. Now, this properly is not healed, but passed by, or not brought into judgment against us, for as it is an action, it cannot be reversed. As it is a criminal action against the law of God, it cannot lose its nature, for Christ came not to make a fault to be no fault. So this is properly not healed. Indeed, some phrases express pardon, but by a passing by. Micah 7:18, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. The Lord passes over the fault, or quits the plea toward them that own their faults. The Lord sees them and not sees them. That is, will not lay them to their charge. Isaiah 57:18, I have seen his ways and will heal him, that is, not enter into judgment with him. In short, the fault is not disannulled, but passed over and cast behind God's back. The offender is not made innocent, but pardonable on certain terms. We must remember the fault, but God forgets it. This is in the healing, right? Number two, here is macula, which is the blot or inclination to sin again. So he heals us by sanctification, renewing and cleansing us by the Holy Spirit, which is the work of God. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is most properly his healing grace. So God renews and heals our natures, Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Number three, there is reatus, the guilt or obligation to punishment. God dissolves this by his sovereign authority according to his new covenant, 2 Chronicles 30:20, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There was no actual stroke or judgment upon them, but healing, there is dissolving the guilt. He forgave their sin or remitted the penalty which they had incurred by eating the Passover otherwise than it was written. And number four, there is poena, the punishment which is external, internal, or eternal. The external punishment is affliction. This is the wound that sin makes in us. The wound God heals by restoring prosperity. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then the internal punishment consists in trouble of conscience or the anguish and pain occasioned by the fear of God's wrath, which he heals. Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. In Psalm 41:4, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And then as to eternal or the mortal wound of sin, he heals that by reversing the sentence of eternal death and bestowing upon us eternal life, that from children of wrath we may be made heirs of glory. This grant is the true balsam for a wounded soul when it is not only freed from the fears of the flames of hell and the sting of death, but made heir, H-E-I-R, according to the hope of eternal life. If God in heaven be not matter of comfort, I know not what is. Now, this is the portion of one that believes in Christ. So that was the nature of the healing through Christ. Number two, the several periods of this benefit. Number one, the cure is begun when we repent and believe, and so are renewed and reconciled to God. Then the danger of death is over. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The disease will not prove mortal. Number two, it is carried on by degrees as he does sanctify us more and more by his Holy Spirit and settles us in the peace of the gospel. P-E-A-C-E. Christ is still in hand with the cure. Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, shall arise upon you with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves in the stall. Increase of grace and joy in the Holy Ghost is our continued healing. Dangerous sores and deadly wounds are not so soon cured. We have defects and distempers, which disable us for duty, but the healing virtue prevails more and more. The wicked grow more and more diseased, and in the godly there are some ups and downs, but the Lord promises to heal our backslidings. Hosea 14:4, I will heal your backsliding, and I will love you freely, for mine anger is turned away from you. He will take away more and more the guilt, pollution, and other effects of sin. Number three, our state of perfect health is in heaven. There is our complete and eternal welfare when sin and misery shall be no more. Therefore, heaven is set forth by the tree of life, which grows in the midst of paradise and beareth 12 manner of fruits and yieldeth its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22, verse 2. And then verse 14, it is said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, that is, into the happiness of the saints in glory. These enter into the new Jerusalem and are there fully healed." And that was the end of, secondly, our recovery out of sin and all the effects of it, which is our health. Now, thirdly, the means of our recovery is by Christ's stripes. Number one, none but Christ can cure us, for he is the physician of souls. All else are physicians of no value. Sin is the disease, the Redeemer's grace, the medicine. The salvation is our health. And then it is perfect when we are fully saved from sin and all the consequence of it. Now, this is above the sinner's cure, till God himself takes us in hand. Christ is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, who has healing in his wings and has set forth himself under the notion of a physician, Matthew 9, verse 12, the whole, or W-H-O-L-E, the whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. This sore sickness can be cured by no other hand. And the proper nature of his grace is to be medicinal, that is, a healing dispensation. Number two, Christ cures us not by doctrine and example only, but by merit and suffering, for it is said in the text, we are healed by his stripes. I confess the doctrine of Christ has a great tendency this way, for it is said in Proverbs 4:22, my word is life to them that find it, and health to their flesh. There is the medicine for our sick souls. There are our cordials, or like medicines, and encouragements to prevent sinkings and despondences of spirit. There are potent arguments against distrustful cares and fears, excellent remedies against covetousness, sensuality, again being run by your senses, and pride, forcible dissuasions from unkind and unholy walking. In short, it is the common shop and storehouse against any distemper incident to the soul. The words of the Lord Jesus are wholesome words, but yet the virtue of the word mainly results from his merit and satisfaction, John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. In Ephesians 5:25 and 26, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So his example has a great force, seeing how prone the nature of man is to imitate. And this example is so much commended to us by his kindness and condescension in coming down to be subject to the same laws we live by the exactness of it, and the issue and consequent life and immortality, into which he entered to give us a visible demonstration of the success of our obedience. But an example would be nothing at all, have profited those that are dead in sin and hated of God, if some other means had not been used. Compare 1 Peter 2:21 with 24, "For even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." And then verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." There needed grace to make example effectual. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Number three, Christ's merit and sufferings do effect our cure, as they purchased the Holy Spirit for us, who renews and heals our sick souls, Titus 3, verse 5 and 6, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We have it by virtue of Christ's sufferings, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in many other places. He is powerful to change our hearts and to take away sin. Our wound is not incurable. The Spirit of God can and will heal the diseased soul. God's justice being satisfied in Christ, he is at more liberty now to dispense his grace. Now, use number one is for reproof, and that to diverse sorts, as, number one, those that are not sensible of their deadly wounds and the diseases of their souls. There is a carelessness and insensibility in most of the soul diseases. If the body be but ill at ease, they complain presently and seek help for their bodies, but never think of the languishing condition of their souls, and how lamentably distempered they are. They are hard by death's door, on the brink of destruction, yet are merry and laugh, lay not their condition to heart, nay, think it an injury done to them if you mind them of the cure, or remind them of the cure. Though they are spiritually sick, yet they will not know nor acknowledge it, but like persons of a distempered brain who take the physician for an enemy, they murmur at and resist all Christ's healing methods as if their duty were their torment and not their disease. These are in love with their diseases. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Number two, some would have peace and comfort by Christ, but neglect healing, whereas both were purchased by him, and both must be regarded by us. We should aim at a sound cure, not to have the grief assuaged only, but the distemper removed. It is a mountebank's cure to stop the pain and let alone the cause, yet such a cure do they seek after that are most earnest for ease and comfort than for grace. A good Christian is troubled with the strength of sin as well as the guilt of it, and minds the rectitude of all his faculties as well as the ease and peace of his conscience, that he may be enabled to walk with God cheerfully in the way of holiness, as well as enjoy the pardon of sins. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He would be an unwise man who, having his leg broken, should only mind to be eased of the pain, but not to take care to have it set right again. So foolish is that Christian who is earnest for comfort, but takes no care how to be directed and enabled to please God. Sin, in some sense, is worse than damnation. Number three, it reproves those who think it impossible to get rid of their carnal distempers. Will you lessen the merit of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, or doubt of the promise of God? Jeremiah 3:22, return and I will heal you. Now, upon these terms, we should come to Christ with confidence to be the better for coming. Jeremiah 17:14, heal me and I shall be healed. God can heal and he will, that is, he is ready to do it, or else why did he take this course? In use number two, is to press us to come to God for healing. I shall give you a few directions. Number one, you must, in a broken-hearted manner, be sensible of your sickness. It is the sensible sinner Christ undertakes to cure. The heart whole are not within the compass of his commission, those who think they have a whole heart or complete heart. Luke 5:31 and 32, they that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A sense of our disease is a good step toward our cure. God will so heal that he will make us feel our sickness, that the smart of it may be a warning to us for the future, that we may not presume to offend again when we are recovered. Joshua 22:17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? We must not make too bold with God. Number two, we must by earnest prayer seek this blessing of God, for God will be entreated for all things which he means to bestow. Isaiah 19:22, he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. In Psalm 91:14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. The leaven of these distempers is so kneaded, as in kneading dough, into the nature of man that it cannot be gotten out presently or right away. Therefore, come often to God by prayer for healing, sometimes this, sometimes that distemper, now that our pride may be mortified, and anon or eventually our impatience, and at another time our carnal fear, or our sensuality, again just living to please the senses, still praying as occasion requires. We speed well at the throne of grace if we obtain the riddance and abatement of any one spiritual disease. So God will be asked to have these removed, and we should continuously do that. Number three, we must use God's means, vis-a-vis, number one, the word, which is our medicine. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Keep the soul healthy by the word. Number two, the sacraments. They are a part of the medicinal dispensation, sealing the great benefits of God toward us and our duty toward him, and so are a help against backsliding. Number three, meditation on the death of Christ, not only as a price and ransom, but morally, as it represents the odiousness of sin and also the love of Christ towards us, so that out of gratitude to him and kindness to ourselves, we are bound to abstain from sin for the future. By his stripes, we see what we have deserved and what Christ has endured. Number four, when God is seriously dealing with us about a cure and applying means of healing, let us take heed we do not lose the advantage and grow worse. Jeremiah 51:9, we would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. So of Zion it is said, Hosea 7:1, when I would have healed Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. God is willing to offer us help to cure us of our sins and affords us special means and excitations to that purpose. Now, when the waters are stirred, we should step in that we may be made whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete. Otherwise, the disease is the more irritated and breaks out in a worse manner than it did before. The great physician of our souls, Christ, must be carefully observed and constantly waited upon, and in time he will give us perfect ease and health. Number five, take heed when you are healed of casting yourselves into new diseases. John 5:14, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Then Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. All right, and that is the end of that use and the end of the section, and that brings us actually to the end of verse 5. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to verse 6 next time. But go seeking this great healing from the Lord Christ, from his atoning work. May we seek him every day. to be freed from the power and the guilt of sin and from its and the power and the influence it has in our lives so that we can live properly as unto Christ. May He make us holy each day in this healing, and may we be thankful to Him for it. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.